You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We are coming to the end of the book of Acts, man. Chapter 25 out of 28. And way to go for all you guys who have been so faithful in the Word. I have been able to jump around to some different groups for the last several Tuesdays. And man, it is just amazing to see the depth of character, the depth that you guys are bringing out from your study in the Word, the incredible insights that you're bringing out from God's Word. As I go from these different small groups to different small groups, and I want you to know, for me, it just thrills me to see you guys studying that way and growing and getting rooted and grounded in the Word of God, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, one who is rightly handling the Word of truth. So good on you. Way to go. And I want you to know that even if you're not aware of your growth, it is happening, and it is God is faithful. It's happening in and through you, and I see it when I'm going to the different groups. I want to jump into the study, so let's pray as we do. Lord, we come before you. We open your Word. We're eager, Lord, to get into your Word. We're not going to do announcements or anything. We're going to jump right in, Lord. We want to hear from you. And Lord, as we look at Paul, we look at him and we see the power that comes from abiding close in you. We look at Paul and we stand in awe of your ability to sustain him, of your ability to lead him and protect him and have a sovereign plan over his life that cannot be altered, cannot be shaken. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of wicked rulers and wicked schemes being brought against Paul and against the church, your sovereign umbrella of protection cannot be thwarted, cannot be moved. And Lord, here we are 2,000 years later, still upheld by the power of your Word. Rome is long gone, but the Bible is in our hands. And Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we realize that that is all your sovereign power, your faithfulness to build your church. And so Lord, here we are as your men, and we're asking that you would equip us to be men like Paul, embracing the call of God that is upon our lives, being thoroughly equipped in the Word. Lord, bless these men who have studied. Bless these men who have taken your Word to heart and really applied themselves in their homework. Lord, we know that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews tells us. And so, Lord, I pray that your rich blessing would be on the men tonight. And Lord, may you guide us in your Word. May you speak to us from your Word. And may you inspire us by your Spirit, Lord, leading us closer and closer to you, an ever-deepening relationship. For this we ask in your name, and we know it's in line with your will. And all God's men say, amen. 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 Titled the message, Paul's Defense Before Festus and Herod Agrippa II. And this is a continuation of where we were last week. Chapter 25, back up just one verse. We see that Felix left Paul in prison for 2 years. We looked at that last week. And here in 2 years, Paul writes the prison epistles. Powerful letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, incredible books. And if we would look at this, we'd think, wow, well, man, what a bad thing for God's guy. I mean, there he is, and he's in prison 2 years. Well, quite the opposite. God has him at a beautiful resort right on the Mediterranean, sitting there in Herod's palace, Praetorian, thank you. And there, you know, we look at pictures of that life, and he's in a great spot. And God puts it on his heart to write these letters, and he has no idea, but he's actually writing, not letters, he's writing the Word of God. And look at the fruit of that ministry. Do you think Paul had any idea that 2,000 years later, there'd be churches all over the world studying his letters and being blessed by them? And how much fruit is in Paul's account? And I don't say that to just go, wow, lucky Paul. No, I say that to remind us, look at what happens when we make Jesus the Lord of our life. And even when we go through what appears to be an incredible setback and hardship, and we wonder, why is all this happening? Why am I here in prison? Why am I in this situation? The man whose eyes are fixed on Jesus cannot be held back. And this work that Jesus does in and through him, abounding fruit, more than probably any other thing that he did in all of his ministry. And he did big things. So that's incredible to ponder. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. And though he stumble or fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And Paul is walking in this path of ministry that Jesus has for him. It is bigger than Paul could ever dream. Paul has his plans. Paul has his vision. And God is incorporating that into the vision that that Jesus has for him and the path. And they're working together. And here in prison, Felix leaves him there for 2 years. And it would just so happen to be the sovereign will of God, the center of where Paul should be in the most peculiar situation. And for those of us who are here and we're here because we want to know Jesus, we're here because we're seeking to be in his will. Oh, may we not be duped by the prosperity gospel and the foolishness of it. May we look at what a real walk with Jesus looks like and how even in hardship, God is doing things exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or hope. And I doubt that Paul ever got to see in his lifetime the full fruit of his letters, the fullness of it. How could he, right? The fruit is coming 2,000 years later. But all of it being added into his account in the mysteries of the Bema seat rewards of Jesus being bestowed upon him. Amazing. Just amazing, right? But on the surface, it looks like Paul sitting in prison in this palace guard for 2 years. Verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Again, why, God? Why? Well, Paul, I want you to write a Bible, right? And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, looking for political gain himself. Chapter 25. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Festus, the new governor, he comes in, and after only 3 days on the job, he comes up from Caesarea, makes that 70, 80 mile trip, and goes into Jerusalem. And there, the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him. Hey, Festus, welcome to the new role as governor. Really glad you're here. And by the way, we've got a favor to ask. Well, I'd love to help you, Festus would say. What's the favor? We would like you to summon him, that's Paul, to Jerusalem. And while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Here, there's 2 years have gone by. And what's top of mind for them? Killing Paul. Just crazy, right? But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself was going back there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. Here we see, I like this guy so far, Festus. He's saying, well, hey, no, not so fast. I'm going to make sure that proper jurisprudence is done. Wouldn't it be right to send him to you to do this? Why don't you get your guys together and bring your charges together, and we'll have a trial and we'll see if there's any fault in him. First century Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Felix was removed from office and replaced by Festus because he was unable to keep peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. Things were so turbulent under Felix's rule. On top of all that, he was incredibly corrupt. We saw he was taking bribes. He was hoping Paul would give him some money. And that was just standard protocol for him. He knew Paul was innocent. But instead of releasing Paul, he leaves him in prison to do the Jews a favor. He's looking after who? Himself. And I want you to know one of the clear and basic distinctions between a godly man and a carnal man is the carnal man always looks after himself. The carnal man is always about self-preservation, about self-promotion, about self-absorption, about me, 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 me. And when Jesus begins to get a hold of our life, it's not that we are to think less of ourselves, but that we are to think of ourselves less. Where we are not just the one that we are living for all the time. And instead, I have a passion, I have a goal, I have a vision to build the others that are around me. This is just a clear mark of God's spirit coming upon a man, of God's rebirth of a soul of a man, a clear indication of a man that is really pursuing Jesus, a clear indication of a man who is genuinely born again. He's not trying to build himself, he's trying to build others. Which is why we have our men's ministry manifesto. We want to embrace this call of God upon our life. And the very next step of embracing that call of God upon our life is to be a builder of men. And the very result of that is to be glorifying Jesus as Lord of our life and all of our actions and behaviors. So instead of just trying to keep our family in order so I can enjoy my golf game on Saturday and so I can watch the football game on Monday night, no. It's not about me. It's about pouring in and building my kids, my wife, my family. And here we see Paul, he's wanting to build. He wants to go to Rome, the capital of the world, if you will, at this time, because he wants to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome. And even in prison, what is Paul doing? Is he worrying about himself? No. What is he doing? He's writing letters to the churches. To the church in Philippi. Be joyous, man. Jesus is on the throne. To the church in Colossae. Oh. Jesus is all in all. The all-sufficient one. The all-powerful one. Encouraging others, building others, not focusing on himself. And you contrast that to these religious leaders and what they are doing, and the difference is just so clearly marked. It's unbelievable. The unrest that is going on in Jerusalem was pretty severe between Felix and the Jews. This tension, again, Felix was just trying to build himself, and as a result, everything was a mess. And this unrest had degraded to the point that the high priest, his name was Jonathan at the time when Felix was ruling, the high priest began to undermine Felix's administration. Felix would pass rules, and the high priest would tell the Jews, don't listen to that guy, he's an idiot. And there was real tension in Jerusalem as a result, so Rome yanks him. In retribution for Jonathan's outspoken criticism, the high priest criticism against Felix, Felix ordered the Sicarii to murder Jonathan the high priest. The Sicarii was like the Roman mafia, right? They were the guys, the Sicarii is a word that means that, like, it's also a word for one of those sharp little daggers, and they would have them inside their sleeves right here, and just on a moment's notice, they could pull that dagger out and kill somebody and walk off in a crowd and not even, you know, maybe just, they were assassins. And anyway, Felix orders the Sicarii to murder Jonathan the high priest. And so when that happened, Caesar Nero appointed Festus as the new governor. And Festus inherits quite a mess. He goes to Jerusalem, and immediately the high priest and the religious leaders are pressuring him to send Paul to Jerusalem. And they say, hey, why don't you put Paul under our jurisdiction? We'll take care of it, and we'll deal with him. And it was all a ploy, right? It was all a ploy to murder him, to murder Paul on the 80-mile trip from Caesarea Maritime to Jerusalem. And here we see they've got evil in their hearts. And I'd like you to think about this. Here they have this secret plan to murder Paul. And they're coming to Festus, this new governor, and they're saying, oh, honorable Festus, we think that we should try this according to our religious law, and we would like to ask you to send Paul over to our jurisdiction that we might uphold the laws of God and try this man according to our laws, for he has gone against us, and this is a religious matter, and the whole time they're plotting murder in their heart. Crazy. It's been 2 years, and yet their hatred of Paul is what's driving them. The impetus of their life is not the love of God. The impetus of their life is not building up others. The impetus of their life is self-preservation and hating the guy who's ministry is growing and hating the guy who's causing problems for Judaism. And hatred is their primary motive. Imagine hating someone for 2 years. Oh, I hope you have to imagine. And we probably don't have to imagine too hard. Because 2 years goes by pretty quick, doesn't it? The high priest and all the religious leaders, think of this. They sit in synagogue every Sabbath. And they gather to worship God. And they pray. And they've got a really cool worship leader named Dom who leads them in song. And they sing songs. And they greet each other. Hey, brother. Hey, brother. And they do Bible studies. But they have hatred in their hearts. And let's just pause for a moment and think about the obvious. Do you think God accepts that kind of worship? Do you think God is pleased with that kind of worship? Do you think God sees? Do you think God knows? Do we think that we fool God when we come into the house of the Lord and we open up our Bible and we say, hey, brother, praise the Lord, and yet we're harboring sin in our heart? What the heck? And I can't help but think of this, and it's easy for us to go, oh man, those high priests, those religious leaders, all those Sanhedrin, what horrible guys, without allowing it to really come close to our heart and close to our own life and examine ourselves. James would tell us that the Word of God is meant to be a mirror. And no one goes in and stands in front of the mirror and sees a big honking chunk of cilantro in his teeth. I find now that I'm getting older, I get more food in my teeth. That's like, when I was younger, I never had that problem, right? But no one ever looks at, I bet you're really glad I told you that. No one ever goes and looks in the mirror and sees a big honking mess on their face and doesn't what? Clean it up. Now, the Word of God is a mirror to our soul. The Word of God is a mirror to our character. The Word of God is a mirror to our heart. The Word of God is a mirror to our real relationship with God. And if we will only allow it to reflect who we really are, how does that happen? By honest meditation upon the Word of God. God would say, well, there's no problem having cilantro in your teeth as long as you what? Remove it. Bring it to me. Let me cleanse you and get you back on the right path. And yet these men go through all their religious gyrations week after week after week. And they've got this sin harboring in their heart. And it reveals us this truth, that sin blinds its own owner's eyes. Sin blinds the eyes of its owner. Put that next verse up for a slide, if you will. Let me hear you read this, man. I'd like to hear this in a thundering, unified voice. Sin blinds its owner's eyes. Religious men are planning a murder, yet they think they are right. They cannot see their own sin. How does this happen? How in the world does it happen? And are we so self-righteous to think that it's not happening in this room tonight? I'm not trying to give a heavy guilt trip, but I am trying to give a good, healthy look in the what? In the mirror. Let's just be careful, right? Let's take a look. How does this happen? Well, it happens because sin is progressive. Sin is insatiable. Sin will take us further into evil than we ever would think we would go. Do you think any of these religious leaders ever thought they would be a murderer? Not a chance. Do you think any of these religious leaders, do you think Satan could ever tempt them to murder? Not a chance. So how does it happen? Where did this sin of murder begin? It did not begin with the sin of murder. Where did it begin? Let me hear from you. I want to hear ideas. In the heart. What happened in the heart, Tony? Anger, selfishness, jealousy, self-preservation. Man, that is a big sin. We live in a fallen world. And I want you to know, before the fall, there was no self-preservation. You could go up and pet an animal. Why? This is a giraffe, by the way. All right? You come out and pet a giraffe. Well, I'd love to do that. Now you can't do that. Why? Giraffe takes off. Why? Self-preservation. You see, evil brings into the world the need for self-preservation. It is a byproduct of our sin nature. Self-preservation. And one of the things that is dangerous is self-preservation will cause us to be blind to greater things. How cool would it be for that giraffe just to relax and to let someone pet it. But he can't because there's sin in the world. He's not safe. And so we do the same things. I come up to Rich and I say, Rich, how's it going? But hey, the whole time I've got my guard up because I'm worried about self-preservation. And when Jesus comes into our life, we realize we come to a different spot in that now Paul, the last thing Paul is worried about is what? Self-preservation. He has gone from this fallen world and come back into the right kingdom. It doesn't mean he's foolish and just, you know, he still walks with discernment, but he's not living for self-preservation. And getting rid of self-preservation in our life will allow us to be way more open to others and not be such a porcupine. Not running from others and actually letting others pet our back without growling at them. Not seeing the world. One of the reasons the religious leaders hated Paul was because of self-preservation. If his ministry grows, then my ministry dies. And that fear of self-preservation caused them to miss the obvious. How about if I just get on the right team? What might happen to my ministry? How about if I just worry about really loving God more than propelling self? What might happen to my ministry? How about if I, instead of trying to build my ministry, I just try to build others and actually care about others and try to humble myself before God and find out what he really wants? What might happen to my ministry? I have found the secret of being a pastor. I'm not trying to build church attendance. I'm not trying to make sure that we have enough money. I'm just trying to build people. And I have found that everything else, just like Jesus said, takes care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Can I tell you something, church? God provides abundantly, more than all we could ask or need. God happened to put Paul up in a pretty nice place. And he happened to have a pretty nice assignment for him. And he happened to inspire him with the most incredible life-giving words that have built my life tremendously. And if I would focus on building my wife and building my son and building my neighbor and building my daughter and just really care about not self-preservation, but building, I think God might inspire me with the needed words to build the ministry that God's called me to build. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, what happens? Everybody falls into a pit. And there is nothing more sad than watching a blind father lead his family. He doesn't have the words divinely inspired into his heart by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to speak wisdom into his family's life. To build his wife so that she becomes something of beauty, not merely outwardly, the brushing of hair and the wearing of gold and the buying a Nordstrom bag, but the beauty of a character, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit of a godly woman. I wrote my wife a Mother's Day card. I was just thinking about the mom she is. And man, as I meditated on the woman that she is, that God has built, I just couldn't help but say, wow, God, wow. How did I ever get her? How did this ever happen? How did you ever give me the words to build that woman? You say, well, that's arrogant. No, that's husbandry. You think, no, I think that's arrogance. No, 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 that's husbandry. Do you know the term husbandry? It's an agrarian term. It comes from making a crop flourish. And that's what we are to be of our wives. Men, I want to remind you, the wife you build is the wife that you'll have. The house you build is the house that you'll live in. And I marvel at how God equips Paul here with profound words to build churches for millennia to come as he's abiding in Jesus. And yet these other religious men are blinded by their own sin, and they're trying to kill someone as they worship God for the last 2 years. Is the contrast of these two just not incredible? One group of religious people want to kill, and the other are writing words of life that are still building yours and my soul. Wow. And I ask you, men, which man do you want to be? Sin is progressive. It is insatiable. It will take us further into evil than we ever wanted to go. And where did this idea of murder begin? Oh, not in the idea of murder. Satan could never tempt them by murder. Hey, Jesus, I want to tempt you to murder someone. What, are you crazy? Didn't it begin there? No, it began in self-preservation. It began in self-righteousness. Well, hey, you're important. You're something. It began in jealousy. But it did lead to murder. And it led to murder so subtly that none of them think they are what? Murderers. They don't think they're murderers. They think they're righteous religious leaders. This was in your homework, but it bears repeating. Ephesians 4:22. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read this. The thundering voice. Put off your former conduct. The old man, which what? I underlined it. Which what? Which what? Grows corrupt. I would love to think, man, we just get better and better with time. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Word of God. You know what happens to the natural man who doesn't make Jesus Lord, who isn't looking into the Word of God? He grows more and more corrupt. And he grows corrupt according to what? It would be enough if it just said lust. But it's way more powerful. It speaks to us in quadraphonic stereo because it says he grows corrupt, not according to lust, but according to what? Deceitful lust. You see, self-preservation is deceitful. It says, protect your kingdom. Go against so-and-so. They're trying to harm you. And it's what? Deceitful. It makes your world smaller. Well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. I'm going to find a new church. I'm going to do this. And the walls that we put up to protect us are the same walls that imprison us and make our world smaller and smaller. And Paul would remind us from this prison that we're talking about, be careful that you don't grow corrupt according to these deceitful lusts as he watches these religious leaders scheme and plan and strategize and try to talk to governors of Rome to give them what they want so they can protect their kingdom. Wow. Wow, just amazing. Now, that's the natural man. The man who was born again, this is what he does. Read with me, 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Why are you studying your Bible? Well, for one reason and one reason only, because I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Paul would say the same thing in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Just a smart way to go through life. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. How does that happen? By the word of God. And how does that happen? By doing exactly what we're doing right now. We're meditating on Acts 25. Look where these self-preservationalists, these religious leaders who started in pride, who started in self-preservation, look where it took them. They're wanting to murder. And look where Paul, who says, Lord, whatever you want for me. I'm not trying to defend myself. I just want to serve you, Lord. Look where it led him. And by meditating on these things, we are being renewed in our spirit and in our mind. Here's the question for you. Are you harboring sin? Are you harboring sin? The word, the verb, what's the verb? Harboring. What does it mean? What is it? Hiding, okay. If you have a harbor, what's inside the harbor? Bunch of boats. Are you harboring sin? Are you parking sin in your harbor? Are you parking sin in your soul? Is it festering? Are you harboring sin? All of us are dealing with sin. I have an Achilles heel. It's the sin I struggle with. It's women. I get tired of the struggle. I walk into the store and man, there it is, the yoga pants that show every nook and cranny. And everything within me goes, check that out. And so I've got this battle going on, right? Like I'm, right? And it's a chronic struggle. And sometimes I so tire of this struggle. And I often pray, Lord, deliver me from this. And I hear the words of Scripture echo through my head. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And my grace is sufficient for you. So I have an Achilles heel. Now God has given me tremendous blessings in other areas where I don't struggle at all. And I open his word and I meditate on his word. And man, I feel like he just pours buckets upon me. I'm so grateful. I know he's given me more than I've ever deserved. But because I have this area where I struggle, when I stand before other men who are doing stupid things in life, giving in to their flesh, guess what I never think? What is wrong with you? How could you stumble in that sin? You know what I think instead? Dude, I get it. I get it. I don't struggle with that, but let me tell you what, man, I know the struggle, and the struggle's real. I don't worry so much about you if you're fighting the battle against sin. What I worry about you is if you're going to church and there's no wrestling over your sin. There's no grief over your sin. There's no daily repentance over your sin. If you think you're self-righteous, if you're worried about everybody else's sin, oh, you're in big trouble. Are you harboring sin? The worst sin to harbor is self-righteousness. I don't want to rank them, so when I say the worst, it's one of the most dangerous is self-righteousness. Let's talk about some of the big dangerous sins. It's not adultery. It's not drug addiction. It's not murder. What is it? It's pride. It's self-righteousness. It's self-preservation. These are the things that lead to a lot of other sins. It's having resentment towards others that you are harboring. Are you harboring any resentment towards anyone? These religious men were harboring resentment against Paul for 2 years. How can we think we're walking with Jesus if we're harboring resentment for someone for 2 years? And yet, just like these religious leaders, many regularly go to church holding bitterness in their heart, singing songs, saying, "Hey, brother," getting a donut, and all the other things. I've seen pastors and ministry leaders. It's not just congregants. I've seen pastors and ministry leaders harboring resentments towards someone. And that someone is usually a colleague, is usually someone on their staff. It's crazy. It's so wrong. It's so dangerous. And it's so wrong that we would think that kind of stuff rarely happens, but we're just not being honest if we think that. And I want you to know that resentment is a poison. Be careful that you don't drink it. Resentment is a poison, but forgiveness is medicinal. One of the marks of walking with God is that we just don't keep records of wrongs against other people. We're not rubbed by other people. We think of others more highly than ourselves. We're not keeping finding fault in everybody else. We're not looking at the speck in our brother's eye. We're more concerned about the mote in our own eye. And this is just one of the marks of walking with Jesus. Be careful, man. Resentment is a poison. Don't drink it. And forgiveness is medicinal. Drink it frequently. A healthy mind does not think ill of others. A healthy mind does not speak ill of others. A healthy mind does not speak derogatorily of others. And sometimes I wish you could see things from my vantage point. I wish you could be a fly on the wall in my counseling appointments. I wish you could see how sin blinds and what it does. It's just crazy to look at. And God's ways are just so good. May we walk in them. Is this connecting? Is this making sense? I know I'm camping out a long time here on this passage, but I think it's worthy. I hope it's making feeding your soul. Thinking poorly of someone is a sign of spiritual illness. Think about those words. Thinking poorly of someone is a sign of spiritual illness. Not theirs, but whose? But our own. And so may we be wise. This is why Jesus said, I think I did this first. Yeah, I did. Matthew 6. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read this in a manly voice. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, maybe you've read this and you go, man, I don't understand that verse. Am I not saved by grace? Are we saved by grace? Yes. And let me tell you what this doesn't mean. And then we'll talk about what it does mean. If I have a problem with my friend Newbie, and Newbie hurts my feelings, and he does something against me, and I haven't forgiven Newbie, and I'm angry at Newbie, and I've got a grudge on my heart against Newbie, and I walk across the street, and I get hit by a bus, and I die, well, I want to just assure all of you, my sins are forgiven. Even though I didn't forgive Newbie his trespass, my heavenly Father is still going to forgive me of my trespass. Because on the cross, the work of Jesus was finished. Our salvation was finished in Christ. But if I don't get hit by a bus and I continue having a rub with newbie and I never forgive him, that is a clear indicator that I'm not in Christ. Because if I'm in Christ, there's no way I'm going to be able to have unforgiveness towards newbie. Because God's going to speak to my heart, and I'm going to read the Word of God, and it's going to be a mirror, and it's going to go, dude, you got cilantro in your teeth. Why don't you worry about that more than the little speck on cilantro on newbie's teeth? And I'll go, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I'll come to newbie and say, buddy, forgive me. I was wrong. Does that make sense? And so it's possible to be in church and to be harboring unforgiveness. How do I know? Well, we see it here in Acts 25, do we not? Here's another verb, another verse, Proverbs 17. Take a look at this. Great memory verse, by the way. I've committed this one to memory. Read it with me. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Hey, if I'm willing to, let's just say, for one thing, newbie's the nicest guy in the world. He's never wronged me a day in my life. And we've known each other for, gosh, how long? Maybe 15 years? If someone does wrong you, we just cover it. Hey, not that big a deal. I know newbie's a good guy. And we just cover it. He who covers a transgression seeks love. That's just what love does. Keeps no record of wrongs, just moves on. But he who repeats a matter separates friends, causes division, causes angst, right? And so here we just see this is God's will, and this is the difference between the natural man and the man who walks with God. These religious leaders are deceiving themselves. They worship God, but they hate Paul. And that's not possible. It means they're not really worshiping God. And they're in grave danger. And I want you to consider this. These men that we're reading about in Acts 25 that are trying to get Felix to do this and ambush Paul. These men, sadly, probably died without repentance. And they probably went to Hades. And they're probably suffering wrath and eternal judgment and eternal separation from God. And there's no love in Hades. Nothing but backbiting and anguish and self-seeking and self-preservation. And you better make sure. One of the saddest things is to talk to a homeless person. And you know what they do every night? They rob each other. The moment you fall asleep, can you imagine what hell would be like? And I'm not trying to give a hellfire and brimstone message, but I am saying we might want to pay attention. Because none of these men thought they were going there. And here we are 2,000 years later, and guess where they are right now? They're still in that same spot. And they look back on the life they had. It's part of what hell is. They look back on the life they had, and they would long to get back just to the goodness that was here in this evil world. Every week, I always think I'm going to get further than I do, and I guess I'll leave it here, and we'll stop here. Felix wisely did not hand Paul over to the high priest. He said, I will hear the matter. And I trust that you read the rest of the chapter, and it's a great narrative. And he brings Felix in, and man, there's some really cool stuff I wanted to share with you about Felix and some really cool things about what's going on there. But we'll have to park it for now. I want to get you into your small groups. And I apologize for the clumsy landing, but I think it was important that we camped out where we did. And I would pray that we would take it to heart. And you struggling with sin? Can I tell you something? Good on you. Way to go. You know why? Because dead men don't wrestle. Only men who are born again wrestle with sin in their life. And if you're not wrestling with sin on your life, I'd encourage you, you might want to wake up. And you might want to look into the mirror of God's word. And you might want to consider what you're harboring in your harbor. And the glorious freedom of the children of God. We can just be transparent. I can say, hey, this is a sin I struggle with, and this is what I'm battling. And we can come to each other and encourage each other in the journey. And we gather together and we share our insights from God's word together, because God's given each of us different gifts. And as we come together, I'm blessed. Kim's words edify me. Blake's words edify me. And it's a great journey to walk on together with the men that we're here and in fellowship with. The beauty is it's so incredibly simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. Don't let any deceitful lust cause you to think that there's a better path. It's deceitful. It will not satisfy. But the Bible would say that with Jesus, that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are treasures forevermore. And he can inspire our minds and fill our hearts with wisdom and truth so that our ministry is fruitful and abounding. And the lives that we impact grow rich and grow fruitful, and the relationships grow deep, and because we're not in self-preservation mode and we're not in defense mode and we're just trying to build each other. So may we do it to the glory of God. May he use our lives just powerfully as we do. May you know that he is so pleased with you for studying his word and gathering in his name. And do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Jesus would say. He wants to pour it into your pockets, full and abundant. For he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's sovereign over every business transaction that has ever been made. And at his right hand is blessings forevermore. And we have an inheritance that will never fade away. And I can't wait to walk in it with you guys. Shall we stand? Lord, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.